The first verse is going to be Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Today we're beginning a new series, a new sermon series entitled 10. We go through books of the Bible verse by verse, and we just finished 1 Peter, and we'll start another book soon. But every now and then in between the books of the Bible, I like to do a special sermon series. And so I came up with this idea of the series called 10. 10 weeks of messages, 10 weeks of sermons. So come for all 10 of these, because this is going to all build to a big point at the end. How we can refocus on God, how we can live for God. There is so much in this world that takes our focus off of what is important. So many things that are distracting us. So many things that are interfering with our connection with God. The Holy Spirit is trying to connect with us, not just on Sunday morning during our services, but every moment of every day, the Holy Spirit who lives in us is trying to connect us to God and trying to focus us on God's things. But Satan wants to distract us. And it's one of his main tools. I know that you know this, but let's remind ourselves. We are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. Some people think that Christianity is the opposite, that we as human beings come into a church service and have a temporary spiritual experience every Sunday morning. And that's the opposite of what's really true. We are spiritual beings all the time, and we're having a temporary human experience, but our spirit is going to live on. And our spirit and our humanity, we previously had this connection to God. In the Garden of Eden, we had a perfect connection to God, perfect relationship, perfect earth, but he gave us this free will, and we gave up that perfect connection when we decided to eat the apple. Can you imagine? That must have been one awesome apple. Do you know that the people in this world, some children are taught this because they'll read a little children's Bible book and they see Eve there eating an apple. And it can be really confusing if people really think that we got kicked out of the Garden of Eden because we ate an apple. Now, I didn't know there were a lot of apples. Anybody remember years ago we had this guest artist come? He came twice, Tom Westbay. Just an incredible guitarist and singer. And Tom was from the Northwest up in Washington State, apple country. And so he didn't know, like I didn't know, that there's not just an orange. There's like thousands of types of oranges. I didn't know that. But there are so many types of apples. I didn't know about all the types of apples until Tom came and taught me all the varieties of apples. Some people think that what a cruel God. Just because someone ate the wrong apple. It had nothing to do with an apple. We took the knowledge of good and evil. When you look at the passage, it says they will take the knowledge of good and evil and they will become like gods. And so the temptation was to say, God, thank you for the world. We'll take it from here. We don't need you anymore. We want the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to call what's good, good. We're going to call what's evil, evil. And we'll be our own gods. And God said, well, if that happens, death will come. You all will die because I know good, I know evil, and I know you. And we did. And we're still arguing about it. Most of the arguments that we're fighting today in our government and our politics and our cultural issues, it's this. What's good and what's evil? Who defines what's good? Who defines what's evil? So when you open up the newspaper, when you turn on the internet and read the news, you know what you're reading? Genesis. You're reading the very beginning of time. We're still having the same argument. What's good? What's evil? Well, your truth is not my truth. And so we decided to run our own lives, and we still are today. And there's this enemy. There really is an enemy, a being called Satan. And his goal now is to keep us from reconnecting with God. Since we broke the connection, he wants to do anything he can to make sure we don't make that reconnection. That's his goal. Satan's goal is never to give you a lousy Monday. Satan's goal is not to throw you a party in hell. Satan's goal is to make sure that you never reconnect with your Creator, with God. And then our Creator, God, loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to take the place for us, to pay the price for our sins. Why? So that now I can reconnect with God through Jesus Christ. So we have an enemy that's trying to fight us. God made the way for us to connect to him through Jesus Christ. There is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God, His major, major agenda right now is to go into all the world and make sure that people know there is a reconnection possible if you choose to find God through Jesus Christ. And so all of this is happening, and every human being now has this free will to choose for yourself. The Holy Spirit in some way will draw you to a point of decision, and we all get to say, no, thank you. The same thing that Adam and Eve said. No, thank you. I'd like to run the world myself. I'd like to be my own God and decide good and evil for myself. It's the same exact rejection. So here's what Satan's doing. Anything he can from keeping us from reconnecting to distract us. Temptations, issues. He doesn't care what it is. If it's sports, if it's a person, if it's a relationship, he'll use anything he can to keep you from finding God. So it's a very simple thing going on, really, spiritually. People make this very difficult. It's very, very simple. God wants us to connect with him through Jesus. Satan does not, and we all get to choose. And so God gives us Jesus Christ, who made a way. He gives us the Holy Spirit, who now is going out into the world. And then he gives us something that a lot of churches are taking for granted. And that's the Bible. God gave us this Word of God. It's called the Word of God. This is his Word. So I don't understand churches that hardly ever mention it. This is his Word. And so he gives us this Word, and the whole point of the Word is now to show us again how we lost that connection, how we can make that connection, how we can keep that connection. And so we love to study the Word of God. And I'm going to go to one place in the Bible that kind of speaks to this. It's in Exodus chapter 20. And God at this point in time is going to give Moses the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are very familiar. And I thought about this as I was doing this series. I thought to myself, you know, I'm going to build it up. I'm going to call it 10. People are going to get excited about it. And then when they hear it's the 10 commandments, they're going to go, oh, man. Because we think we know them. We think we know all about them. We learn about them on the flannel board in kids' church. We think a lot of people, when they hear the 10 commandments, and especially unbelievers, the 10 commandments are negatives. Don't do this. Don't do that. And so the Ten Commandments to them are like the law. And we don't want law. We want grace. And so I know for some it's almost a turnoff when you hear you're going to talk about the Ten Commandments. But here's what was happening. You see, God had created man and woman. Man and woman had rejected him. Sin came immediately. The people of God, they just fell away. Got to the point to where this whole nation that God had made of Israelites were now in total slavery and bondage. I mean, horrible oppression and persecution, slavery. And now God has miraculously taken them out of slavery. So this is a huge time. And now they're out of their slavery. They are free. They are set free. But God didn't just say, oh, now you're set free. The earth is your playground. Go have a ball. God said, okay, now y'all. See, because God said y'all. Okay, now y'all, that's in my translation. Here's some guidelines. Here's some very important things you need to know to stay connected with me. Now, I believe, I heard this taught, and not everybody believes this, but I believe that the Ten Commandments, God gathered all the people. We'll see this. And he says, here's the Ten Commandments. He gives the Ten Commandments for all people for all time. The Ten Commandments. And then God sends the people away and takes Moses off to the side and said, now, Moses, I got about 30 other chapters of stuff I need to talk to you about. And then God gives Moses what I call and what biblical scholars call the law of Moses. So I have the law of God, which is for all people for all time. And then I have the law of Moses, which is Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Exodus, some of that in there, which was more for that people for that time. So Christians, sometimes I think it's a little hard because when we pull something out of Leviticus from some obscure passage in Leviticus, a non-believer does the same thing and goes, really? Do you know Leviticus says you can't shave your sideburns? Are we really going to live by that? And so you need to understand that some of that was for those people at that time. But the law of God, the Ten Commandments, this is for all people for all time. And it's telling us how to stay focused on God. Now, I'm going to go backwards. I'm going to start at 10. I'm going to do the typical countdown thing. We're going to go from 10 to 1. And all of these messages are going to be very practical, very positive, very proactive, not negative, not don't. But how can we turn these into a positive way to stay focused in these crazy times that we're living in? Because we all need to refocus right now. Satan is using everything he can to get us fighting against each other, to get us distracted. And I just want to do a laser focus for 10 weeks. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Here's what happened. God gave the instructions. God gave the people all these instructions. So imagine the magnitude of this event. Right after they're delivered miraculously, now God is going to give all these instructions for all the people. Here's the foundation. I need you to understand this. The Big Ten, they are a big deal. This is huge. So if God's going to gather all the people together and say, here are 10 things, then they are very important. It's a foundation for us. How do I know God? How do I worship God? How do I stay connected? How do I witness? How do I survive and how do I thrive in this world getting stranger and stranger and stranger? So here we go. I'm going to start at number 10. So go all the way back to the back of the list. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says this. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Well, there's that word, covet. I remember as a child, because we didn't have all the translations, you know, that they have now, covet. Covet, that is just a strange word. It's not a word that we use a lot. So I looked into other translations. Here's what the Message Bible says. Now, the Message is a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson, but Exodus 20, 17 in the Message version says this: no lusting after your neighbor's house, or wife, or servant, or maid, or ox, or donkey. Don't set your heart on anything that is your neighbor's. So that made it a little more understandable. No lusting. And I looked up what that meant, and we know and desires, how that is interpreted. But it really means an intense desire, not just for physical things, but for anything. An intense desire. And in this passage, what we're talking about now is so an intense desire for anything, it's not yours. No ungodly, intense desire. Now, I want to talk this and talk it through because I taught through some of the other religions. I've done it twice. And Buddhism is an interesting religion, actually. One of the things that Buddhism does is it takes you through certain steps to oneness. And one of the steps of Buddhism is to get rid of any desire. In Buddhism, they teach that desire leads you to greed and lust and bad things. And so we need to rid ourselves of all desire. Get rid of anything in you that desires anything. That's not biblical. Desire is not the problem. God made us people to have desires. We are created as emotional beings. We are created in a way to have this desire, the desire for achievement. It's not bad. The desire for right things, things of God, to have this drive to succeed. That's not bad. The Bible teaches us to take our desires and to realign them with God's desires. That my mind would be like His mind, my heart would be like His heart, and we would have God's desires. And then when I have aligned myself with God's desires, God's going to say, go for it. He's going to say, man, I put that desire in you. Have that drive to succeed. Be the best you can be. But now you've aligned yourself. Psalm 37, 3 and 4 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord and He will give you your heart's desires. But there are steps before that. And so it's not a Buddhist, don't have any desires. It's more take these steps, delight in the Lord, trust in the Lord, do good, align yourself with God, and then your desires are going to match up with His desires for your life. And now you will have your heart's desires. That's not the way of the world. And it's especially not the way of the world in developed countries. And since I live in America, I'm going to talk about America. There are two main gods in America. And it's been interesting to me as we have taught now through 40 books of the Bible in this church. 40 books we've taught through. And so as you go through teaching, you realize that Satan really has no new plan. He has the same plan he's always had. The false gods of the Old Testament are the same false gods today. We just named them differently. They gave them names. They built idols. But basically, there were two main areas of false gods. And one was for sexual pleasure, and one was for economic gain, prosperity. And so there was immorality, and there was prosperity. And those false gods, you can pretty much trace all the false gods of the Old Testament to those two areas. Well, when I looked at those two false gods of immorality and prosperity, I said, hello, America. That's us. I mean, that is right there. That's who we are. Those are the two false gods for our day. I want to focus on the economy because that's what this do not covet is talking about. Money. Wealth. It rules us sometimes. And Christians, it ought not be for us. Money and wealth and the economy. We make choices. We make decisions for our country, for our family, solely based on money. And this is one of the foundational things I've said from the beginning of this church. Never, ever let money be the main reason you make any decision. It can be one of the reasons, but money can never be the reason, because now you are putting up in a place where it's starting to become your God. And I've said for years, money makes a terrible God. It is ruthless. If money becomes your God, it will destroy you. A lot of people learned that lesson about 10 years ago. Money will kill you if it's your God. Now, if it's your servant, if you're controlling your money and you're controlling it in a biblical way, there's nothing wrong with money. Money is not evil. But money as your God will destroy you. And here in America, I think I would argue it's our main God. I think we still have the two, prosperity and immorality. But prosperity is huge here. I read this statement this week, and it was so true. The economy of America depends on coveting. They won't make money if we don't. The whole purpose of all the advertising and the marketing is to make me feel like I have to have that. And they don't care how they do it. It can be true. It can't be true. It does not matter. Truth does not matter. You've watched those advertisements. You've watched the commercials. You've heard. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. You can watch a whole commercial and all they've done was gotten your attention. You have no idea what the product is till the very end. Then they tell you. They don't care if it's raunchy. They don't care if it's filthy. They don't care if it's a lie. The whole point is I've got to make you feel like you have that. You have to have that. And you have to covet. And you didn't even know that's what it was. But now you'll know. It's covetousness in our heart. I have to have that. And then we have this thing in America. I remember when I first learned about this in school. This blew my mind. I understand the economy of it. But just the whole thought of this, planned obsolescence. Y'all know planned obsolescence? It's what our economy is based on. Planned obsolescence. Look it up. Planned obsolescence is, I could make this product last 10 years. But I don't want to wait 10 years till you buy another one. So I'm going to make sure this product falls apart after two so that you will buy one and two. And it's actually something we do. We can make cars to last longer than they do, but then you wouldn't buy another one. We can make iPhones so you don't need the latest one, but we're not going to do that. I know, I'm like you. I want the 7 too. I'm there. But it's planned obsolescence. We're going to make sure something. And then I remember when it comes to cars, I think what they do is somehow they figure this out. They always make sure the car does really well until like the week after the warranty runs out. And then boom, there it goes. Planned obsolescence. So they have to make us want things over and over and over. As soon as I buy that one, they come up with the next one and go, oh man, now I need the next one. And it can become coveting in our hearts. Now, the Buddhists, they can do all they want to try to wash this desire. It's not going to happen. It's part of our sinful nature. Did you know that coveting is sin? The Bible talks a lot about greed. It's one of the biggest topics in the Bible, greed. And greed is coveting, and greed is sin, and it is in us. You have greed in you. We all do. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, then he added, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. From within, out of a person's heart, comes these things. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. So those commercials don't make me greedy. I have greed in me. All they do is bring it out so that I'm greedy and I'm coveting now. We talk a lot about the church. And look, I agree. We talk a lot in the church and in the Christian culture about fighting the immorality in America. I'm all for that. That's great. But what I've noticed as a pastor now for 17 years, we don't talk about greed much. And over the years, I've looked in the Bible and thought, you know, there's a lot about greed. And let's fight the immorality. But can we admit that greed is as big of a problem in our hearts and in America as immorality? Romans chapter 1 talks about how they turned against God. And so God just turned them over to their own ways. And we in the church always point out the immorality in that passage. But it's not just immorality. Romans 1:29, in that passage, it says their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. And so greed is a major, major issue. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to see today that coveting is serious business. And if you're struggling with immorality today, you are regularly beat up by the church world. Well, I want to talk to the greedy people. I want to talk to those who are having a real issue with this type of immorality, greed, and covetousness in our heart. It's in the Big Ten. It's a big deal to God. And Satan uses this. There are some of you and some of us, we aren't going to be really tempted to have an affair. We're not going to be tempted to sin immorality. And Satan knows that. So how's he going to get us? He's going to find another one. And for some of us, it's greed. And he's got us. He's got us hooked into this American covetous system. I'm so trained. You are too. You remember way back in my day, it was Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And we would turn on, and now all these shows, reality television now, it's like we were trained in our minds to think in America that if someone is rich, if they are famous, they have a lot of money, they have a lot of possessions, they have a huge house, they have a huge car, they're rich and powerful, so obviously we should listen to them. And we will interview them and we'll ask them their opinions on life. Why? For no other reason except they have a lot of money, they have a lot of stuff, because in America, we've got to watch this with our kids. We've got to make sure that they realize that just because you have a lot of money and a lot of fame and a lot of power, it does not make you more valuable at all in God's eyes. In our eyes, in America, we go, oh. And even through this whole crazy time, you hear these different celebrities that are coming out and saying things, and we're all supposed to think, wow, they're rich and famous. We want their lifestyles. We want their houses. We want their cars. We want their spouse. We want whatever it is. We need to listen to them. Can I just tell you, you probably know this already, but can I just remind us? Sometimes, and I would say often, the very rich and the very famous are very messed up people. They're messed up emotionally. A lot of them are. A lot of them are very messed up immorally. Most of them are messed up spiritually. They are not the people to be listening to. Now, if you want to buy their products, if you want to listen to their songs, if you appreciate how they act in a movie, I get all that. But to put them on a pedestal because they're rich and famous, that's us worshiping the money and the fame that is their God. And they served their God and it got them to this high place, but it does not make them. In fact, a lot of them are in bondage. They're in bondage to their wealth and their fame. Luke 12, 15 tells me this. Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed." And I love this. Life is not measured by how much you own. Man, America, please listen. Church of America, please. Life is not measured by how much you own. I know I'm getting older when I can say back in my day. But even back in my dad's day, you know, when the guys were coming home from the Korean conflict, like my dad was in World War II and the Korean conflict, and I've read about that generation, that greatest generation thing. Their goal was not to make $1 million. That wasn't the American dream. The American dream was to just have a steady job, buy your own home, maybe with a yard and a picket fence, have some kids, play Little League Baseball. You know, that was pretty much the American dream. But right now, if you will ask some of the younger people, what is the American dream? They will say, to make your first $1 million. That's actually what some people are saying now. And we have allowed them to think that way because we've placed such an emphasis on money. Life is not measured by how much you own. Not in God's eyes. God will never look at your investments to see if you're acceptable to Him or not. He will never look at your portfolio. He'll never look at your bank account. He's not going to look at your stuff or your houses or your cars. He's going to look at your heart. Life is not measured by all that. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor or in between. I've heard this phrase, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys still dies and are lost for all eternity if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not about accumulating all that. It's a personal issue. We have this greed inside of us. Now watch this. This really blew my mind when I was studying. So I have this greed inside of me. You do too. Satan's going to use it in some way, to some degree. It's going to make me live my life differently, make choices based on money, which is wrong. It's going to make me judge people differently, who's better, who's not. It's going to decide who I hang out with because I can only hang out with my social circle. But it goes way beyond that. It starts to affect our nation. It starts to affect the entire world. James 4 verses 1 through 3. Watch. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that are at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. So it even leads to murder. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war. It leads to war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. There are people out there, and I'm not going to get crazy with this and go any direction, so don't get mad at me. But there are people out there who really do believe that a lot of the wars that are being fought are because of greed. And they're probably right. A lot of wars are fought because there's something in that land that we want, and we're going to get it. Just what this exactly what this verse says. And so now we're going to be willing to kill for it. We're going to be willing to fight for it. We're going to be willing to go to war for it because we've got to have something that we don't have. I've heard this verse quoted a lot. I love taking verses in context. I tell you what, if I didn't learn how to take a verse in context, because I was raised in the church, I'd be one messed up puppy right now. Because I heard a lot of scriptures taught over the years, totally out of context. And people out there are quoting scriptures, not even the context. Because I've heard this passage taught, well, you don't have what you want because you don't ask. And they won't read anything else. They'll just read that. And then they'll tell you, see, the power's in your word. See, the power's in the tongue. See, all you have to do is ask. And if you ask by faith, you can have that plane. If you have this faith, you can have that house. If you have the faith, you can your bank account can... And they didn't read the whole passage. The whole passage is saying, you're not getting what you want because you got the wrong motives. You're asking for no other reason except for your own pleasure, God says. And that's the wrong motive. I'm telling you, probably, look, listen to me now because this is very important right here. This part's very important. Probably most of you are not going to, it's not going to be God's desires for you to own a Tesla. Probably. I know you're bummed out. I know you were claiming it. You were saying, most likely, most of us, because he knows that that's going to mess up your pride. It's just greed. Now, some of you, a few of you, God will say, well, for you to be all that you need to be for me, you have to have a Tesla. So, yes, some of you, that's it. You're claiming it. You're saying, yes, Lord. That not him, it's not them, but it's me. But God knows who can handle that, who can't. God knows what purpose it's going to serve in people's lives. So there's really nothing wrong with riches. I don't want you to think I'm preaching against riches. There's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with a lot of money. Some of you just have this gift God's given you to make a lot of money. That's a gifting from God. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing wrong with a big house. Nothing wrong with big cars. The problem is not money. The problem is the love of money. And that's where the greed and the covetousness comes in. The problem is, man, and some of you know because you've lived it, money and possessions and stuff can be like crack cocaine. Those crack cocaine people, they just do it once and now, oh man, and now they got to do it again. And before you know it, they're doing it several times a day. Money can do that to you. Wow, my bank account just hit $50,000. Wow, now it needs to be $100,000. Wow, it just hit 100. Now it needs to be $500,000. Wow, it just hit $500,000. And it gets to be this drug that just makes you covet and greed all the way. Do you know that this is actually a worship issue? I told you it's sin, but it's actually a worship issue. And as we go through these Ten Commandments, you're going to see it's all about worship. Worshiping God. Ephesians 5:5 says, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy, watch this, for a greedy person is an idolater. I didn't say that. God did. It's the word of God. Is an idolater worshiping the things of this world. A greedy person. We don't think of it that way. We don't think that we're making it an idol, that money is an idol or the big houses or the stuff. But it is. It's idolatry, he says here. So this is a chance for us to refocus on this step number one in this 10 series. Refocus. Get myself back in line here. What is all this about? If I'm making a lot of money, how can I be a blessing with that money? How can I make sure if I'm making a lot of money that I don't turn into a greedy and covetous person? Because it's idolatry. If I'm not making a lot of money, but I'm worshiping in it and I really want it, how can I take a step back and say, okay, let me refocus here. Let me get my connection. Remember the song that we sing? Christ is enough for me. And we raise our hands and we praise God. And then we walk out of here and he's not enough. He's not enough at all. We need more. The truth is Christ enough? We're going to go to Haiti in 2017, and I went last year. And, you know, we say this, and this is absolutely true. The Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ has to work everywhere, or it doesn't work anywhere. And this American prosperity gospel thing, if it doesn't work in Haiti, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, then it's probably not right for America. You could go to Haiti, and Matt and Lauren will tell you because they're about to move down there, but you can go down to the mall, and you can sing Christ is Enough for Me, and it will be for them. And they don't have hardly anything that we have here. And yet they will have this peace, and they will have because they have Jesus Christ. And for them, Christ is enough. And so we in America, we need to step back and go, wow, could that be us? Could we live like that and say Christ is enough? Would we be content to say Christ is enough? I don't need all the stuff that greed and covetousness brings out of me, possession stuff, whatever. I'm going to work hard. Look, I'm encouraging y'all. Work hard. Have goals. Make money. Just make sure that it is not your God. Now I'm going to give you some ways to fight it back. So greed is sin. It's a worship issue. We're worshiping the wrong things. So I'm going to give you some practical steps to fight the sin of coveting. Do you want to be immune from the sin of covetousness? I'm going to give you your immunity shot today. I'm going to give you three shots for immunity today. The first shot's going to be more painful. You know how they tell you that when you take mission trips? Here's the shots you need. This one's going to hurt. I'm going to give you three shots today, and the first one's going to hurt. Because the Bible teaches me that to fight greed, I need to give more. Giving. I fight greed with giving. Proverbs 21:26. Some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. And you just need to weigh yourself on that scale this morning. Where am I more greedy, or am I more godly? Because greedy is sin. Godly people love to give. So here's one way. Now don't be offended. I know if you're visiting with us today, oh, there they go talking about money. Churches just want our money. Amazon wants your money. Netflix wants your money. And people, oh yeah, they'll pay out for that stuff. And they're trying to get your money all the time. It amazes me that people will complain when a church wants money, and then they'll go to FSU and buy those football tickets for $100-something. No problem, man. We're not a church that's going to pass the buckets, and we're not going to be harping about money, but I am going to be a church that preaches what the Bible preaches about money. That giving counteracts greed. And if you want to fight off greed, give more. It's not because it's fundraising time. You will never see a thermometer on our stage trying to reach some kind of goal. We've never done it. We didn't have a big campaign to build this building. We're not going to do those kinds of big campaigns to raise money. I just made that commitment. Does that mean I'll have less money than other churches? Probably. I probably will. But I just made that commitment. I am not going to do that kind of stuff here. But on the other hand, if you want to counteract greed in your life, you need to give more. It's just a biblical truth. Giving counteracts greed. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And we love this, don't we? We love these words in red. We put them on a refrigerator. We put them on our flip calendars. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, I love that verse. Amen, Pastor David. Well, then do it. It's one of those verses that a lot of us love and we believe it, and we don't do it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I would challenge you. I'm going to get in trouble today, but I'm going to challenge you as a pastor. Do you come to the chapel to receive or to give? If it's more blessed to give than receive, what do you come to this church for? You're going to get blessed receiving because we're going to do our best to worship in the Word and ministries and programs. We're going to do our part. But it's more blessed to give than receive. It would be awesome if every one of you decided, I'm going to give more. I'm going to tithe more. I'm going to put more in the offering so that our church can do more and more. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. If you have a lot of money, here's what Paul taught Timothy. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. Don't trust in your money, which is so unreliable. Boy, some of you, you're wishing you'd have read that verse about 12 years ago before the economy collapsed. And you would have been a little safer. It's so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them, the rich, to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. You might be someone that you've got a ton of money and you don't know what to do with. Bless the church. Bless our church. Bless other churches. Bless missions. Bless. Give. You will fight greed that way. Here's your second shot. That one was the most painful. The second shot is to choose to be content. So you fight greed by giving more, and you fight greed by choosing contentment. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, our last passage. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. And here's one of those verses that gets taken out of context. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. He's talking about when he has nothing and when he has a lot. That's what he means. I can do everything through Christ. That means I can live in poverty or in prosperity. Now, I guarantee you, if I could have Paul here today and I could say, Paul, did you just love being really, really hungry? Oh, it was awesome. I just loved poverty, man. Poverty is just awesome. He wouldn't say that. He'd say it was hard. So he's not saying I love, or it's better to be poor. He's saying, look, I've been both. But I had to make a choice in my mind. I had to choose by the Holy Spirit to be content with nothing or with much. It is a choice, and Satan is going to hate it. If you can make this choice today, Satan is going to hate it. You know what, Satan? I'm content. If God blesses me with more and I work hard and I earn more, however he blesses me, I'll be content. If I lose what I have, I'll be content. That one hurt. If I don't make more, you were ready for that one, but then I said, if I lose everything, I'll be... It's a choice. Some of you have said these things in your mind. I'll be content when I find that right person to marry. That's, I'm going to be content. I'll be content when I finally get where I want in my career. I'll be content when I finally reach this goal in my bank account. I'll be content when, and I want to change that. I want you to say this morning, I will be content. No when. I just choose to be content. So I gave you the first shot. Give more. I gave you the second shot. Be content. The last weapon I want to give you, the last one to choose contentment, is what we have up here. Always be thankful. This is one of the main ways you can fight contentment. Just always be thankful. Whatever situation you're in, that's part of choosing contentment. Always be thankful. We sing songs over the years about thanking God. We sang the old song, Count Your Blessings One by One. I give people that as homework in counseling sometimes. When they come in and everything is wrong and all this is going bad and this and that and all over. And I'll say, here's what you need to do. You need to go home. Get out a piece of paper, notepad and a pen. Start writing blessings. And I mean every blessing. Think of everything. The ladies did a Bible study. 1,000 gifts or something like that. Where you start to just write down. And every time you notice something in your life that's small or big, you write it down. When we start to count our blessings and we start to be thankful more, always thankful, I'm going to be more and more immune to this disease of greed and covetousness. Just be ready for it. You've got it in you. I do. Some people are going to have more stuff than you. You're going to want what they have. Some people going to have bigger houses, bigger cars. You're going to want it. You're going to see products on TV. You're going to want it. Greed is there. I can't surgically remove it. It's there. What I can do is give us some practical things to do to fight off this sin of greed and covetousness. Let me pray for you and we'll close. God, I thank you, Lord, as we begin this series that we started right here with something that is so big here in our country. This pride of greed and covetousness, this desire, this ungodly desire, intense desire for things that we don't need to be desiring right now, God. Help us. Help us to fight greed. God, I pray that we would be more giving. Lord, I pray that everyone listening to me right now would give more to their local church, give more to missions, give more to ministries as a way to fight off that greed inside of all of us. I pray, God, that we would have the power by your Holy Spirit to choose contentment. No matter what situation we're in, we choose to be content. And Holy Spirit, give us that power. And then, Lord, help us to be thankful people for the small things, for the big things, things in our life. Just help us, God. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, that's where it starts. I tell you what, these things aren't life principles. These are things you do once you've accepted Jesus Christ in your heart and the Holy Spirit lives in you. Otherwise, these life principles, they don't really get you anywhere. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you haven't made that connection through Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. I'm not going to bring you forward. Nothing wrong with that, but I'm not going to do it. You and God just need to talk. You need to reconnect with God. And so I'm going to lead you in this prayer that you believe everything the Bible says about Jesus. He's God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for your sin. He rose from the dead. Your brain won't comprehend all that. It goes beyond your understanding. It's a leap of faith where something inside of you says, I believe that. I choose to believe. So if that's you right now, pray this prayer and you will be saved. God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of all my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name.